Heaven. Wow. The Bible says, no eye has seen, in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for us. Think about that. No eye has seen and no ear has heard. So this morning, I just want to take a couple of minutes and try to let your eyes see and your ears hear a little bit about what heaven's like. I love the movie. There's a great movie with Kevin Costner called Field of Dreams. I lived right down the road from there for a few years and pastored a church in Iowa. And what's ironic is I lived right by there and never visited. It took me till I moved here to really have an appreciation for it. I have an ear of corn from that field in my office. And I love in that movie, these players come out, these players from eras gone by come out onto this field that he builds. And the one guy comes out, and it's just the most incredible place in the world. And I can relate to it. If you're a baseball player, it's probably in my top five of baseball movies. The idea that you can play baseball forever, that's just a great thought. And the one guy turns to him, and he turns to Kevin Costner, and he says, hey, is this heaven? And he says, no, this is Iowa. Baseball. I wonder if there's going to be baseball in heaven. What is heaven like? This morning, it's the mystery of heaven. I remember hearing a story about two guys. They were about 90 years old. Mo and his partner, they were best friends. And Mo and Sam had been friends all their lives. One day, Sam is dying, and he says to Mo, he says, hey, you know how we've loved baseball our whole lives? And Mo turns to Sam, and he says, hey, you got to do me a favor. One favor, when you get to heaven, somehow, some way, you've got to let me know that there's baseball in heaven. So Sam dies. Three nights go by, and it's midnight, and all of a sudden, Mo wakes up, and he hears this voice. Mo, it's me, Sam. He goes, how do I know it's you, Sam? He goes, it's me, Mo. Trust me, it's me. He's like, oh, you're there. I got to know you're in heaven. Is there baseball? And Sam says, yes, I've got some great news, and I've got some bad news. He goes, well, tell me the great news. He says, there is baseball in heaven. He says, what's the bad news? He says, you're the starting pitcher on Tuesday. So, I don't think that would be so bad, honestly. So, heaven, is there baseball in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? Are there relatives in heaven? Is that even real? They've taken a lot of flack for that. It took him a long time to decide to tell the public what his son was going through. And I've read some of the blogs on Todd's the video, and people saying, what a crock using this little boy to make money. What a crock using this boy to give him some dream thing about heaven. It was probably the drugs. And I want you to know, you can think this morning it's a crock, or you can think it's the mystery. I like to believe the Word of God in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says, or I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians, our scripture here, where the Apostle Paul says, I know a man who died and was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things. I'm reading that and I think, what did he see? What was in heaven? You know, in the church, we spend an awful lot of time talking about earth. We spend a lot of time in the church talking a lot about our jobs and our houses and the economy and the presidential debates and the wars. We talk about the gas prices. We talk about the mortgage and all these things. We spend a long time talking about earth. You know what's amazing about that? In the scope of eternity, it's a blink. We talk about the blink more than we talk about the eyes open. No wonder why no ear has heard, no eye has seen. And this morning, here's a few quotes. There's three questions that we're all looking to answer. Every human being wants these questions answered. Number one, where did I come from? Where did it all start? Number two, why am I here? And the third question, where do we go when we die? Every human being wants to know that. Isn't that amazing? Why are we even talking about that? Because God has made us eternal. There's nothing else in all of creation that wonder about those questions. That makes you know that you know that you know. heaven is real. Because the fact that we wonder about the life's beginning and life's happening and life's ending makes us all human. It makes us separated from everything else. And so in Genesis, when God created Adam out of the dust, and it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a nefesh hayeh. It's Hebrew for a living being, an eternal, you will live forever. The question is, where will you live? Well, everybody has their ideas. Atheists say, well, you'll live in the ground. Buddhism says, well, you'll have reincarnation. Others say, well, you'll have nirvana. Others say you'll have 70 virgins. Others say this, you got to earn your way in. And yet God himself, in the form of a man through Jesus Christ, for 33 years on planet Earth, tells us exactly what heaven is going to be like. Heaven. We should talk about heaven. Here's a few quotes of some people who've speculated. Dwight Moody said this, "It is not wrong for us to think or talk about heaven. I find to talk out all I can about it. I expect to live there through all eternity. If I were going to dwell in any place in this country, if I were going to make it my house, I would inquire about its climate, about the neighbors I would have, about everything. In fact, I would learn everything concerning it. If soon you were going to immigrate, that is the way of the world, that's the way you would feel. Well, we are all going to immigrate in a very little while. We are all going to spend eternity in another world. Is it not natural that we should look and listen and try to find out all that are already there and what is the route to take?" David Brandt said, "Heaven is something that we can easily get excited and thrilled about and look forward to. It will be like Christmas is for children, only it will be the greatest Christmas we've ever had." The epitaph of Benjamin Franklin. Here's his epitaph. He said, and he wrote his own epitaph, "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author." Attaboy, Ben Franklin. I like what Dwight Moody went on to say. He says, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch." Wow, heaven. Where is there a country without sin, crime, lawlessness, bloodshed, disease, death, sorrow, heartache? Heaven is a country in which there is the absence of all that. For in God's country, there are no barriers, no walls, no curtains to divide, no race barrier, no soldiers because there's no wars. There's no policemen because there's no crime or sin. No undertakers because there are no graves. No physicians because germs, fevers, pestilence, disease are unknown. No thieves because there's no darkness. Who would want to yearn for this better and more desirable country in which there are no separations, no broken homes, no drunkards, no prisons, no hospitals, no beggars, no persons who are blind, deaf, dumb, or destitute? What a country! Are you homesick for heaven? Wow. C.S. Lewis said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world." Smart man, C.S. Lewis. Heaven. I know a man who is caught up to heaven, to the third heaven. Why does Paul write that? Well, because in his day, there's the belief, and this is very common among the ancients, that there were three heavens. The first heaven is the sky where the birds fly. The second heaven are the stars that are laid out. And the third heaven is where God dwells. And he says, "I know a man who went to see God." I've met people in my life that have said that. I've had people just like this little boy that have come and says, "Pastor, I have to tell you a story. I died. I was legally dead for 3 days. I met a man that told me incredible things. And when he was done explaining all the things he had seen in heaven, he looked at me and he said, 'Do you believe me?' I was speaking at a conference with about 1,000 students in Indiana. I was sitting on the back row, and he told me this incredible story. And he said, "Do you believe me?" I said, "I don't know that it's important whether I believe you. Do you believe you?" And he said, beyond a shadow of a doubt, "It's as real as I am here." I said, "I believe everything you said because everything you said I have read in Scripture. And I believe Scripture. I can't wait to go to heaven, but at the same time, I can wait to go to heaven." Amen. It's amazing how much we fight to stay on earth. Let me give you some insights, just a few things. Number one, I believe heaven is a real place. I believe heaven is a real place. According to the Scripture, heaven, the word heaven is found 276 times in the Bible. So we're talking about a real address and a real location. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just like gravity, oxygen, or the fact that that Albert Einstein talked about space being a living, breathing object. It's not just emptiness. And now we find out that space is actually, just like he said, space can be bent and changed, and it's actually alive. It's an amazing thing what we're discovering that we don't know. I like discovering things that we don't know. And people just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, "I don't know." There's so much that's beyond us. Heaven is real. The Apostle Paul said, "I know a man who is caught up to that." Jesus said, "I go to my Father's house." In my Father's house, and he's talking about the New Jerusalem, by the way, he said, "are many mansions." Wow. I just was watching last night, and they were showing the five most expensive houses in America. One's $125 million in Beverly Hills. It has 14 bedrooms and 14 bathrooms. And I started doing the math and thought, what 14 families could I get that would like to live together and buy that house? And I thought, what 14 families could ever get along in a house? $125 million in the United States, it's for sale right now. And then I thought to myself, I don't need that house. That's kind of a shack. Because the Bible says, Jesus, "I go there. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you and for you." Now I'm thinking, God is building my house? That is incredible. The furnace will never break down. I never have to mow the lawn, hot water every day. Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I'm not a liar. Heaven is a real place. Do you know that the New Jerusalem is described in your Bible? It's 1,500 miles cubed, just the holy city. You know how big that is? 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high. That is a big city. I think he can handle all 8 billion people on planet Earth. We have more people alive today than have been alive in the combination of all of history. I think God can handle it. And that's just one town in heaven. And I believe in that. The Bible says very clearly that there is a heaven. The second thing that I'm certain of, or at least I would like to let you know, and that is this: God lives in heaven, and there is Jesus, the angels, the saints, and my sister. Let me say it again. I believe in heaven is where God lives, and God, the Bible says, seated at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ, my attorney, my advocate, my high priest. He is the one who makes sacrifice for me, and he is my attorney, free of charge, pro bono. You see, when you go to heaven, you don't have to worry about coming up with all the money because you don't have enough money for Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's why he did it for free. You get there, it's pro bono because he loves you. He will stand before God the Father, and when the accuser, the Satan, which is the accuser one, is what that word means in the Greek, when the accuser one stands up and says, "This one is guilty of sin," you will stand there and say, "Absolutely, I'm guilty of sin. Of course I've broken God's heart more than once." And your attorney will step up and say, "That's my client. They're under the blood. Come on in, good and faithful servant. You are the son of the Most High God." That's what's going to happen in heaven. I know God is in heaven. I know Jesus Christ. I know my Savior, my attorney, my advocate, my friend is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who gave him all authority and has put everything under his footstool. Now, within that place, it says there are angels. What are the angels doing? I understand, according to Scripture, the Bible says at the crystal sea, which is the lake around the throne. I suppose God wants a lakeside view. And it says there is a crystal sea. And it says at that crystal sea, there are angels that sit on the sides of God. There is a choir at the throne of God. It says the angels sing a song, and it goes something like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who forever shall be. And it says, and they bow down. With two wings they cover their eyes, and with two wings they cover their feet, and with two wings they fly. Now that's going to be awesome. I can't wait to see the kind of creatures that God has created in heaven. But angels are in heaven. My sister is in heaven. I will be greeted by my loved ones. How many people do you know? We all know people that are in heaven. They're enjoying everything that you wonder. The mystery that is ours that says, I wonder what death is like. I wonder what it will be like in that moment when I close my eyes, whether by choice or by accident, but that moment when life here ceases in this body and my spirit, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. I wonder what will happen in that moment. Well, I believe that the Scripture tells us that we have loved ones that are in heaven, because Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and run the race before us. Wow. My sister's in heaven. She's up there and she's just going, you have no idea. No ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has prepared. Well, guess what? Her ears and her eyes have seen. She stands in the presence of God. She has all the mystery unveiled to her. That's what is happening and awaiting us. That's insight number two. The Apostle John, how do I know these things? Because the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, God allowed him on the island of Patmos in the year AD 90. We have the book that is written and confirmed over and over again, the story of what's happening in heaven. And he writes in Revelation chapter 21, and he unfolds in chapter 20 and 21, and even parts of chapter 22, what heaven looks like. And he describes this incredible presence of God, where there is neither sun nor moon that are needed, because God himself is the light, Revelation 22:5. Let me tell you what else is in heaven. You come back next week, I'll tell you what you get to do in heaven. Today is just what it looks like. Insight number three, there's food, and there's water, and there are trees, and there are mountains, and there are valleys in heaven. In the new heaven and the new earth, God has created. And by the way, I always like to really kind of get my kids going in this thought to be thinking about heaven, and usually the response is, it hurts. You ever do that when you try to think about eternity? And if I said to you, how far is forever? How far, if Brother Lou, I said, you go out this door and you walk that way and you get to leave planet Earth, and I just give you permission to never die, and I just want you to go in the direction this way, as far as you can, as long as you can, and never stop, where will it end? That hurts. It can't end. And that's what's the problem about us finite beings trying to talk about an infinite God. We cannot create infinity. We cannot think about infinite things unless infinite things exist. I love talking to atheists and say, I don't believe in God. I said, wow, thank you for believing in God. Well, I don't believe in God. You just said you believed in God. I never said any sort. I said, yes, you did. You said, I don't believe in God. In order to not believe in a God, there must be a God to believe in, because you cannot create an infinite thought because you are a finite being. The fact that you said there is no God is the fact that there is a God to not believe in. I never said anything of the sort. Einstein said we use 8% of our brain. That means you get an eight on your test out of 100. You're going back and repeating that course. And we're trying to discover and talk about a infinite God as finite beings. That's like an ant walking on a computer and telling you everything inside of that laptop. It's just not going to happen. And I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt to be smarter than an ant. Because Jesus called us sheep. You've raised them, haven't you? So have we. There's food and water. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, the paradise of the Garden of Eden is restored. The river of the water of life flows freely, and the tree of life is available once again, yielding its fruit. An angel showed me the river of water of life is clear as crystal. It flows out of the throne of God. Right down Main Street is one of the best rivers you could ever swim in. And on each side, it says there are trees, the tree of life that Adam and Eve got sent out of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life for eternity that they were separated from. God says, that is restored to you. You will have the tree of life. You want to eat? What do you eat from the tree? You eat its fruit. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart there's going to be taste, there's going to be food. In fact, I know there's going to be food because God says he's preparing a banquet. In Psalm chapter 23, it's read at most funerals. You know the part that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You got to get to verse 5 in Psalm 23 that says, God prepares a table for me. Who's your cook tonight? God. What's he preparing? A banquet on my behalf. In front of my enemies. God wants you to know something. He's cooking. He cooked for Moses in the desert. They ate manna. Manna is the food of angels. And God is going to prepare something. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Why are we not talking about... If any of this is new, how come? Why in the church, why as Christians are we not looking... I mean, you buy a house, you better check out the foundation. You move into a neighborhood, you better figure out who lives there. You need to know everything about that house. I already have an address. God has saved me. I got me a forwarding address when I was 19 years old, and I'm on my way, and God says, I'm building it, whose builder is the Lord. I can't wait to see what he has built for me. I'm honored that the God of this universe is building me a house. That's a humbling thought. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has servants, is building you a house. That's pretty impressive. Those are at least three things I know. Let me tell you the fourth insight. Heaven is a place of no mores. You know what no mores are? There will be no more tears. Here, I'll give you the scripture. You can write this down if you want. It's Revelation 21:4, Revelation 26, and 1 John 3:2. But here they are. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more separation because death will be conquered. The best thing about heaven is the presence of our Lord and Savior. We will be face to face with our Savior. There's going to be a lot of no mores. C.S. Lewis wrote this, your place in heaven will seem made for you and you alone, because you were made for it. Stitch by stitch, as a glove is made for a hand, heaven is made for you. Wow. We're all going to die. Or as Benjamin Franklin said, I'm not dying. I'm alive in Christ. Insight number 5, the curse is gone. This is one thing I know about heaven. There is no curse in heaven. The great thing about knowing there's no curse, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, he will dwell with them and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away all these things. The former things have passed away. Look at that. For the old order, you know what the old order is? This is the law of thermodynamics. You get taught this in college science class. The law of thermodynamics says in the second law of thermodynamics that energy isn't destroyed, it goes into randomness. It's called entropy. Everything is winding down. It's decaying. Trust me. I look in the mirror every day. I'm only 48 years old, and I'm already looking going, really? God, this is way too soon for this stuff to be happening. My mind is willing, but my body will not cooperate. Can anybody understand what I'm talking about? I try to get Brother Danny, come out and play softball with us. He says, I retired. I keep pulling him out of retirement. And I'm getting to the place now where I'm going, my knees just can't do it. My body just can't run. I can't jump. I can't do the things. I mean, the other day, I'm down working on my dog kennel. I squatted down. I thought, I can't get up. I'm down there, and I thought, Just stand. I got a screwdriver in my hand, and I'm down there, and I'm thinking, I played catcher for 2 years in high school ball. I played basketball. That was a long time ago. The law of entropy says I can do all I want to this body, but eventually I'm going to wear it out. So I say, God, let me wear it out to the fullest. Everything. I'll keep climbing mountains, swimming in oceans. I'll keep doing these youth trips. I thought about that when we came back from Philadelphia. I said, God, that was one of the most incredible trips we've ever taken. But God, I don't know how long this body can keep doing trips like this. And he says, oh, you just quit complaining. And I said, okay, you give me the body, I'll keep doing it. The law of entropy. And here it is. That's the curse. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and God says, don't touch that tree. When they bit into that, sin entered into the world, and entropy, and all the things that cause doctors to be millionaires, and pharmaceutical companies trying to invent a new way to make you healthy, to keep this body, this vehicle, this Ford Pinto, Gremlin. Easy now. My wife had one of those in high school. I got a gremlin right now, but God's going to upgrade me when I get to heaven because there's no curse. Brother, we get to play ball. We can pitch from 2 feet away and take a line drive, get back up and go, no blood. We can bungee jump. Would you bungee jump with me? We can bungee jump without the bungee. We're jumping off that bridge. We're going to jump off that bridge at 600 feet into that incredible gorge of that beautiful river that God has created. We're going to have a mountain view and a sunrise. And the sunrise will be God himself. And we'll say, it's time to jump. There's no cord. That's okay. What are we going to do? Die? Where are we going to go? Yeah, I'm talking about rodeo bull riding. I'm talking about skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. We'll love deeper and we'll live sweeter. I mean, it'll be the sweetest thing that you ever had because that's what heaven is. Heaven, and I'm getting into what we're going to do. Come back next week. Let me stop there. I'm just kind of getting excited. The curse is going to be gone. That's one of the best things about heaven. There's no curse. There's no sin. It's gone. Number six, the final one I have for today is this. Justice will prevail. In heaven, just why does it rain on the just and the unjust? Why do I see the Job said it? Why are the righteous prospering or the unrighteous prospering? And why am I suffering? God, who are you? I want justice on this earth. Oh, brother, look around. You want? I'll give you justice on the earth, but that's called heaven. Just wait, it's coming. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. See, we don't talk about the vengeance of God. You come back in February and March, we're going to be doing a series called What's Your Prophet Line? We're going to talk about the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and you should hear the names of God that they have. He is a vengeance, jealous, and wrathful God. What? In other words, he will mete out his justice. Trust me, evil will pay for evil. When? If not in this life, in the life to come. You will, here it is, justice will prevail. You will receive your rewards. When you walk into heaven, the Bible says, God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's glory and your rest. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are nice words. There's a crown of righteousness. There are treasures. Jesus said, store for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't take. There's treasures in heaven. There's crowns in heaven. The Bible talks about crowns and thorns in heaven. So we know that in heaven, it's not just a huge democracy where there's no differentiation of function. Revelation chapter 4, verses 4 through 11 say this. There will be different functions and different levels of responsibility assigned to different people. For there will be still levels of order and structure throughout God's kingdom. There's going to be a life going on. There's going to be work. We're going to be doing things. Come back next week. I don't want to get too... But the idea that we just go to heaven, we all stand there in the same row, looking the exact same like clones, doing nothing. I don't know what devil lied to you to tell you that's what heaven is, but why in the world would Jesus Christ help in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our own image. So there was Jesus at the beginning. And in 6 days, they made creation. And you're enjoying God's creation. Except last night, about 9:30 in the fourth quarter, you might not have been enjoying God's creation. I said to myself, I am not going to talk about that today, Lord. So, in 6 days, God created this, and you're enjoying it. They've been working on your new house for 2,000 years. 6 days? Pretty good. 2,000 years? Beyond anything I can imagine. No wonder why the Apostle Paul said, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things too inexpressible. Man shouldn't even talk. I know why he said that. I know why that's in there. Because here it is. If God showed you any more, you'd all be drinking the Kool-Aid. I'm just going to be as honest as I can. There are people who do tremendous acts, heinous acts, and do things to end their life prematurely. And they have reasons for this. I mean, cults that wrap up quarters and put on Nike tennis shoes and drink the Kool-Aid. They do these kind of things. People who strap bombs on themselves to have a better place. And I tell you, the reason God doesn't show you anymore is because why would you live in a shack when you can live in a mansion? Why would you go through an unhealthy life when you can have a healthy life? Why would you ever be in a place where there's suffering and pain when you can be in a place where it's God's perfect heaven? God gives us a curiosity about the unknown, but he gives us a love for life. And I'm so glad that God gives us a love for life. I love life with you guys. I love feeding families food. I hate the idea that families need food, but I love the idea at Christmas time we could help families out. I love the idea that we could take teenagers to teach them to be leaders in Philadelphia. And I hate the idea that there are teenagers today who are cutting themselves. I love the idea that we can see marriages here in this church, several of them getting married right at this altar. I love the idea that God made marriage, but I hate the idea that one of them has to say goodbye on a bed of some kind of sickness someday. I love the idea that we have children, and that day you see that baby born, and there's never been a miracle on this planet that's greater than a life that didn't exist, that now has its own thoughts, dreams, tears, and laughter. But I hate the idea that one day it might rebel against you. I love life, but I can't wait for heaven. I love the idea that God gives us life and says, live life. But I love even more that he says, this is just a trial run. Do well. Love God with all your heart, because the best is still yet to come. Life is eternal. And I love life. Trust me, I love life with all my heart. I love my children, I love my marriage, I love this church. But I know there's also pain in that, there's suffering and imperfection. And I thank God that one day that'll all end. What is heaven? Heaven's a great place. Heaven is an awesome place. My son, when he was really, really small, we were living in Iowa and he was in his bunk bed. I still remember it as clear as day. I was telling him the Easter story. And he said, really, Dad? That's what happened? I mean, he was like 4 years old. And I was telling him the story, and he was comprehending it, and I was telling him about how Jesus had died, but he rose again from the dead for us. And he appeared for over 40 days to hundreds and hundreds of people. He ate with them and talked with them. Oh, we get to eat in heaven. And he did these things. And then... while the disciples were talking, he went up into heaven. He ascended right in front of their eyes. And he said to me, I'll never forget this, he goes, Jesus can fly? That's what he got out of the whole Easter story. I thought, I think we missed something here. I just told you the entire salvation rescue of mankind, and my four-year-old gets, Jesus can fly. And then he rocked my world like four-year-olds will do. He said, Daddy, can I be crucified so I can fly too? And I thought, he got it. The Bible says, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So you want to go to heaven? You want to fly? You got to die. That's the rules. I didn't make them up. I just preach about them. I invite you to die with Christ because he died for you. And I guarantee you, he was the first fruit among those who are born again. And if he was raised from the dead, the Bible says God will also raise us up. That is our hope. Now, that is my faith. You have to work out your faith with fear and trembling. Let's stand and pray. I think it's a good kickoff to heaven. Father God, what a great day this is. I think about streets of gold. I think about pearly gates. I think about angels. I think about my sister who's with her daughter right now. For her, there isn't a single mystery. It's all been unveiled, and now she is that great cloud of witnesses. Father, life is an amazing thing. Doesn't all make sense. I can't see it all from underneath the car. But one day, you're going to let us rise up out of this, and it'll all make sense. Thank you for coming to earth and explaining it all. Thank you for giving us your truth, because you said, I go. And where I go, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. So thank you, God, for heaven. As we go this week, may we go with the joy that is yours. And may the world see joy in us, not fear, but joy. And that is my benediction. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.